Well, please do sit down. And let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we ask as we look at this psalm that you would speak to each of us clearly and powerfully this evening. Help us to listen, help us to ponder, help us to reflect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please do have Psalm 41 open in front of you. That will help you and it will help me. Wonder if you've ever said something like this. If you work hard and do as you're told and obey God's law, all will be well. Have you ever expressed such a sentiment? Or maybe you heard somebody say something like that to you. It's a nice sentiment, isn't it? Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you said such words to your children. Maybe you heard such words from friends. But it's a good question to ask. Is it a true sentiment? I think the answer is a sort of yes and no. Yes, if we have our perspective eternity. It is a very true sentiment. All will be well in Christ for those who obey and seek to follow God's law and trust in our Saviour. But if we have our perspective, the life that we lead in this world, what we might say a temporal horizon, I suppose we have to say no. It's not true. Because it's very clear, isn't it, in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Christians will face opposition. We will face rejection. We will be mocked. We will be misrepresented. Those we thought close could become those who hate us. And why is this? You may well be dumbfounded. You may think, how could this possibly be? Because Christians have the best news in the world, don't we? We've got the good news of Jesus. We are called to love other people and value them as created in God's image. So why does the world hate us? Well, a really good answer can be found in the words of our Saviour and Lord in John 15. Jesus says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And prior to that, Jesus has spoken about being in him as the true vine. And the reality is, if we are those who are in Christ, if we are those united to him in faith, the world reacts to us as it reacts to our Savior and King. The world hated Jesus. So we should not really be expecting anything other than that. We should be expecting something along the same lines. And what we have in Psalm 41 is a picture, a sketch of our King and that reaction. One commentator says, it's a picture of the righteous one, unpitied in his time of need. It's a picture of the righteous one, unpitied in his time of need. And as we see this picture painted for us in Psalm 41, as those two in Christ today, we too can echo our King's words. As we face the slings and arrows of the world, we can echo these words as our King has already faced them for us. So we're going to look at the Psalm under three headings. And firstly, verses 1-3, blessed is the one who considers the poor. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Bless you. It's such a blessing. I wonder if you've used that sort of language before. sort of spiritual language that sort of seeps into Christian culture, where a blessing becomes a word that is used incredibly often. But I think sometimes we forget to understand what blessing truly means, because blessing is ultimately the absence of curse and the presence of God's favor. Some translations sometimes say, if you've read it, when they list the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, they'll say, happy is. Happy is. And I don't think that's quite right, is it? Happy is not really the sort of word one uses for experiencing God's favor. Although one trusts one would be happy when one experiences God's favor. But that is what blessed means, to know God's favor. And that's what King David in verse 1, and ultimately his greater son, King Jesus, affirm. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. The one who considers the poor is ultimately, I suppose, the one who cares for them, who loves them, who provides for them. Such a person will know God's blessing, his favor. But how is that going to manifest itself? Well, it's going to manifest itself in a number of ways in verses 1 to 3. Firstly, we see that it manifested in deliverance. Verse 1, in the day of trouble, the Lord will deliver him. Verse 2, we see protection and life sustaining. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's not given over to his enemies. Verse 2, you do not give him up to the will of his enemies. He's then sustained on his deathbed, verse 3, and restored to full health from illness. Now, do you notice there that the blessing comes amidst opposition? You notice that? The blessing comes amidst enemies, threats, and life being exposed to death, maybe in health situation. And the blessing is also connected to living as God calls. For the Christian, we're called to love our neighbor. We're called to do good to all, especially in Galatians. We're called to do good, especially to God's people. But for Christ, as he sings this song, he is specifically called to save the poor, isn't he? If you think about Luke chapter 4 and the quote from Isaiah 61, it's good news for the poor, isn't it? The poor in spirit, those who are in need of great salvation. And Christopher Ash, who comments on these verses, he says that blessing and obedience are tied together for the one who will know God's blessing. And we know that the one who knew that ultimately is Jesus. Jesus is the one who we could say of these things is true. So we have recounted before us verses 1 to 3, the blessing that will be upon the obedient one, the one, the man who loves God, who loves the poor as God loves the poor. Chris Rash comments that it is a picture of covenant love, of loving others as God loves them. And though these words are prayed and sung by David, we should affirm that they are words of King Jesus and true of him. Who is the blessed one? The blessed one, verse 1, is King Jesus. As is Christopher Ash comments in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. The one is Jesus. But the psalmist goes on to expand on what the challenges are for this blessed one, our King. The great Davidic king. And we see in verses 4 to 9, hated and rejected is the one who considers the poor. Hated and rejected is the one who considers the poor. Well, what happens if you do as God commands you, if you act in the way that God wants? Well, it's clear in verses 1 to 3 that it is blessing amidst opposition. Blessing amidst opposition. And we get in verses 4 to 9 the detail of what that looks like. We get the detail. Suppose you might say, if you're somebody who remembers microscopes from school, often they had little little, they've got a number of little microscopic bits. Like one would be 20, one would be 60 times, one would be 180 times. And you'd spin these three little bits around so you get closer and closer into the sample. And I suppose that's what we're getting now. We're getting closer and closer in to the detail. So what do we see in verses 4 to 9? Well, firstly, we see a bearing of the burden of sin. Christopher Ash comments here that David, of course, would bear his own sin, but Christ bears ours. Christ, when he says these words, "Be gracious to me, for I have sinned against you," is Christ bearing our sin, bearing our sin. There is the facing of the enemies, verses 5 through 8. Read them again, shall we? "My enemies say of me in malice, 'When will he die and his name perish?' And when one comes to me to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies." You could easily imagine, couldn't you? Pharisees, high priests saying these sorts of things of Christ, couldn't you? At the crucifixion. Particularly verse 8, you could say, couldn't you? "A deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies." As they point at the tomb. He will not rise from there. And then verse 9, there is the horror and tragedy of a friend who turns against the Blessed One. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And I think there is clearly an allusion there to John 13, verse 26. Let me read that for you. Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And Jesus, and so verse 25, "So that disciple leaning back against Jesus said to him, 'Lord, who is it who is going to betray him?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.' So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot." Very clear, isn't it? Seems to be a picture allusion to Psalm 41. David's words coming true in the life of Christ. So this is what Jesus faces as he does the Father's will, as he considers the poor. As he considers the poor, he faces this. And for those of us in Christ, we will maybe face some sort of similar opposition. We are maybe opposed. We're maybe misrepresented by others as we seek to obediently love God and love neighbor, as we seek to share the good news of Jesus with others. And we shouldn't expect any different. If we're in Christ, we will face what he faced. Trusting, though, that amidst shrouded obedience, amidst sorrow-shrouded obedience, blessing will ultimately follow. And that's what we see in our next section, verses 10 through 12. "Vindicated is the one who considers the poor." Vindicated is the one who considers the poor. We see in verse 10 that Jesus, the Blessed One, knows comfortingly that God's word is true. "O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay him." And he calls on the Lord, "Raise me up that judgment may come back on those people who have opposed him." The blessing is knowing that the enemy will not win, verse 11. "My enemy will not shout in triumph over me." And the Blessed One will be set with the Lord forever. Verse 12, why? "Because of my integrity." Because of my integrity, my obedience, my sinlessness. It's a sort of further picture, isn't it, of Christ raised. "Raise me up that I may repay them." A picture of Christ reigning, being with the Lord's presence forever. So I suppose you could see that very clearly in Hebrews 1, verse 4. Why? Because he obeyed. Because he heard the call to consider the poor and did it and knows God's blessing. So in Christ, we see this psalm displayed and sung to us. We see that blessing comes to the one who faithfully obeys, who saves the poor, for the Lord keeps his word. And this is, of course, so of Jesus, isn't it? Who considers the poor and receives blessing amidst opposition. And then we see the right response of the king, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And we're called to endorse this as we sing this, as we read this together. One commentator said that we're to sign our names on this psalm as we sing and pray it. Christopher Ash says this: we can take great comfort here that the Lord who keeps all his promises to his king will keep all his promises of eternal life to us in Jesus. And in the midst of the sorrow that we experience in this life, when people oppose us, when people hate us, when people say angrily, I don't want that flyer for your Easter services, when they angrily slam the door in your face if you knock on a friend's door to give them an invitation for something, when the friend who says to you, can you just stop banging on about Jesus, gets angry with you, or when somebody opposes you for telling the truth about something, amidst these sorrows and much worse that believers around the world experience for trusting in Jesus, amidst all these things, we need the comfort to know that blessing comes to those who obey in Christ. We need the comfort of the life that we can have because Christ obeyed for us. And that is what Christ holds out to us today. He is the blessed one who considered the poor, who saved them amidst such sorrow and suffering. That sorrow and suffering, of course, pictured perfectly in the bread and the wine that we're going to come to in a moment or two. So friends, let us embrace the King. Let us add our amen and amen. Let us know the King who is blessed because he saved the poor. Let us embrace him and his well-worn paths of obedience amid struggle. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help each of us as we reflect on this psalm, as we see our great Saviour, the rejected Saviour of the weak, the blessed one who cares for the weak, being rejected and cast out, but ultimately vindicated because he was obedient to the call. As we see this, Heavenly Father, we rejoice to know that in him we have received your blessing. And we are called also to follow his paths. We are called to obedience, not to save ourselves, but to know your blessing. And we pray that you would help each of us to do that, to be obedient to your call. As we suffer in this life, help us to continue to trust. Help us continue to follow Christ Jesus. Help us to bring you great praise in light of the work of the Blessed One. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.